Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Hey, good morning, guys. Let's stand together and sing a gathering hymn, all right? It's on the front of your worship bulletin.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper when darkness trembles? Only
seated. Good morning and welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad that you're here. I'm thankful for the Lord's Day that gives us the opportunity to gather together. And I want to encourage you in particular, if you are a guest, perhaps you're visiting with family during holidays and things, and I want you to fill out one of those cards that are in the seat back pockets, put that in the offering plate when it's passed, and we'll pray for you, and then we can be in touch with you if you want to do that. So give attention to that, if you would. And then also, give attention just quickly to some reminders about things going on in our church family. Rachel Elliott didn't have a baby this weekend, so tomorrow you're going to the hospital, right, for an induction. So we're praying for Rachel tomorrow. And am I thinking right, Claire?
Camille.
And so Camille, Lord willing, will arrive tomorrow sometime. So we pray for Rachel and Matt. And also,
Catherine and Jonathan Ricketts, are they in the nursery this morning? So, fittingly that they should have told me this weekend, please tell the church family that they're expecting a baby. So, not only are they expecting a baby, but they're taking care of son back there this morning. So, we'll rejoice with them in that and thank God for that provision. And Eugene, are you in the room? Eugene Che is a young man who's been a part of our fellowship for a couple of years now, and he's gone to camp with us a couple of times. And anyway, Eugene is going to graduate on December 19th from high school, and on the 20th he reports to basic training for service in the Army. So we want to pray for him, and Eugene has had tons and tons of conversations with folks about the gospel over the years and time he's been here. And so we want to pray for God's protection and provision for him in that regard. Don't turn your phones off, okay? And then just to remind you about the schedule and what's coming tonight, this evening we'll meet at normal time, 6 o'clock, and we have a Bible study and worship this evening. And then next week and the following, December 23 and 30, we'll meet for worship only in the mornings. And then we'll be back to a regular schedule, Lord willing, for 20 January. All right? So those are some things that are coming. But primarily, we've gathered because we serve and worship only God, one who alone is worthy of our worship and praise and honor. And so we want to look to Him for the provision that He has for us and also to give to Him the honor that is due His name. So would you join me as we pray together? And we will ask for God's help as we worship together this morning. Father, we bow before you and exalt you and recognize that you alone are worthy of our praise. You alone are worthy of our trust. You alone are worthy of bearing the whole weight of every need that we have. And because this is true, oh God, we recognize together this morning that you are greater than any particular need that is expressing itself in our lives right now. We pray that you would so exalt yourself today in our singing and praying and bowing before you in dependence, in the preaching of your word, and in fellowship together, that we would recognize, oh God, that in the midst of what seems like difficulty and chaos and overwhelming problem in our lives, perhaps in these days, that with you nothing is impossible. And that in our nearness to you, we find out good. So exalt yourself today. Give us eyes to see your greatness. Grant our hearts grace to see that you are good. Help us to believe that you are also able to accomplish all your holy will. Provide for us this day, we pray, the grace of God to love and trust you, rest in you wholly for our salvation and for every other lesser need. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please? And find on page 2 this text from Psalm 34 and Psalm 69. And would you profess together with me our desire to honor and exalt the Lord? Would you join me, please? I will bless the Lord at all times.
His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving.
Each week we gather around the throne of grace and look to God for forgiveness of sin. So I invite you to join me as I lead us in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, as we've been called to come and adore the Lord Jesus Christ, the King who has given to us, for every provision, we recognize that we desperately need more provision with regard to our sin. And we pray that you will grant to us forgiveness this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we, our Lord, we ask this. Coming as you've commanded us, find help in time of need, and find forgiveness in the single and only name, exclusively in the given person and work of Jesus Christ. And Father, we come in particular to confess that there is probably still bound up in every part a tendency in the face of a difficulty and challenge in life to doubt your word. So here, the echo of the garden, has God really said? Is that what God really commands? Is that what God has really promised? So we ask you to forgive us, O God, where we have doubted your word, where we have pretended perhaps that your commands or your promises are for others but not for us, where we have thought that we know better than you, where we have thought our situation is unique or particular and set apart from the provision that you have made. And we ask you, O God, by the mercy that is yours for us today, to grant us forgiveness. And we pray too that you would not only forgive us of our sin, but that you would open our eyes to see the greatness of God, who alone speaks truth to our hearts through your word by the power of your Spirit, so that we might understand and know how it is to follow you, how it is to walk away from sin and to love righteousness, how it is to treasure the gifts that you have given us, how it is to bear up under difficulty and sorrow, to be content in every circumstance. And God, grant us this grace, we pray. Fill our hearts with the greatness of who you are, so that we would be, we would stop exalting the size of our problems to be larger than the size of you and who you are. And we ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. How can we be sure that God forgives us of sin when we ask him? The scripture promises that Mary would bear a son and call his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And it is a saying that's trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul includes in that reminder of who I am foremost. And so there is not one great sinner who is greater than the saving grace and mercy. So we believe the gospel together today, and individually we look to Christ to forgive us and provide for us, even when we're not faithful. Let's rejoice in the Savior who holds us fast. Yeah. Stay together with me, please. Let's sing.
I could never keep my Morning. We generally read through the scriptures sequentially, but today, just to keep you on your toes, we're going backwards. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 1, we'll be reading, begin with verse 5 and continue on from there. And if you want to use the Bibles in the chair racks, it's on page 855. 855. And this is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And some of you know the story well, read it many times, and others maybe you haven't. And so this is occurring a little bit before Mary and Joseph are told that they are going to have a child. And so if you'll read along with me, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And of course, we know some more of that story, because this baby was John the Baptist. And he did come, and he was the forerunner of the Savior. So We praise God for his word and for his keeping of his promises. As we go to prayer, you might look on page 11 for a list of our congregational issues. I'm sure this is a small number of them. Just a personal note here. Brenda and I received some very encouraging news from my biopsy, and we're praising the Lord for that. I told someone this morning, I hope we'll be praising the Lord regardless of what news we receive, but we are encouraged, and thank you so much for your prayers. If you will join me, I'll voice our prayers, and we'll go before the Lord this morning. Father God, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the written word as we've read it this morning, and we praise you for the word in the flesh as you made arrangements and carried through with those to bring the beloved Son of God into the world in the flesh. Father, it's all births are miraculous in and of themselves, but this one especially so, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that in your great plan, you chose to wrap yourself in human flesh and actually become one of us. And Father, you know all things, and this was certainly a demonstration to us of your great love and also of your sensitivity to our human needs and necessities. And we praise you for entering our world as a little baby and then growing to be the man who died on the cross and was resurrected in power. We praise you and we thank you for this wonderful gospel. We thank you that you have stirred our hearts and opened up for many of us the opportunity to become adopted sons and daughters through this marvelous gospel of birth, death, resurrection, and our eternal salvation. We praise you and we thank you. What an awesome God you are. Father, we do take this time to lift up our petitions to you, as you have not only encouraged us, but commanded us to, both privately and also publicly. So we bring our petitions before you, Father, being reminded and knowing that you know everything that we need. And Father, we have faith that you will meet these needs. Father, thank you for going before us in various areas of life, preparing the way, and we praise you and we thank you. Give us hearts of gratitude, Father, for times when our prayers are answered immediately, and then give us patience and faith to wait until the proper time to get answers to others. Father, we do lift up missionaries to you this morning, particularly some from our own church body in previous years. We ask you to be with the Stevens family. This is their first Christmas in Ecuador, and I pray, Father, that you'll make this an exciting time. They'll be exploring and experiencing Christmas in a new culture, and I pray that the enthusiasm of celebrating your birth and for having the opportunity to share the excitement of this season with Ecuadorians. We ask you to be with Brian and Kristen and the four kids. Father, help this Christmas, this first one in Ecuador, be very, very special to them and their family. And we praise you for their willingness to go there and share the gospel. Father, we also pray for other missionaries that are supported by our Southern Baptist Convention and by various churches. We do pray for a church in Seattle, Discovery Church there, led by church planner Kevin Gibbs. Father, we pray that you'll be with them. And Father, that they'll be planted firmly and will grow. Father, we've certainly experienced that blessing here at Grace Heritage for the last 15 years, and we praise you and we thank you for that. Father, we also pray for brothers and sisters in Christ in South Asia and for those who have immigrated to other countries in Europe. Father, we pray that you would bless them, that you would help them identify with a people of like faith, that you would minister your mercy, your grace, your provision to them. Father, we also lift up needs here in our own body, and we do thank you for the way you have blessed us with babies. Father, we have been growing as a church, both externally from people coming in from the outside, but certainly internally. And we praise you and we thank you for all these little ones that are here, for those that are on the way. We pray especially this morning for Brandon and Rachel and Natalie. Just ask that you would be with them in these next few days. Touch them with your healing hand and provide for them. We praise you for this exciting time again of miraculous experience of a new one. Father, we again, we thank you for this opportunity we have with our little ones, and we ask you to show us ways that each one of us can participate in encouraging these young ones in the Lord and showing them the love of Christ. And again, thank you for filling up our nursery and preschool rooms back there with boys and girls. Father, we do pray locally for a sister church in the area, a Covenant Presbyterian Church here in Auburn, and their pastor, Jerry Scott Bradshaw. Lord, they're worshiping there this morning, and we pray that Jesus will be glorified. I pray that boys and girls, men and women, will be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and that you will open eyes and hearts to the message of the Christmas season, and that is that God came and invaded earth in the flesh. And we pray that this will dawn in the hearts and minds of many people, not only today, but throughout this Christmas season, and that they will realize their need for a Savior. Father, we also pray for our politicians. We pray this morning for Senator Tom Watley. We ask that you would encourage him, that you would lead him by your Holy Spirit, that he would make wise decisions in representing this part of Alabama. And we thank you for his commitment to that. Father, we do pray for our worship service here this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we've already had to pray, to sing praises to you. Father, we ask that you would continue now to bless us as we continue to worship with the preached word. We pray that you again will enlighten us by your Holy Spirit, convict us of sin, lead us in the direction that you would have us go this day. Father, let today be a day of renewal and refreshment as we go into this busy, busy next two or three weeks. Help us keep our eyes and our minds focused on the whole purpose of all of this celebration that we experience. Father, we thank you again for loving us and providing for us. We ask you to be with Pastor Paul as he brings us your message this morning. We thank you again for these opportunities, and we ask all of this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Bible says you can just turn right back to where you were when Thomas reached Luke chapter 1. And using those Bibles that are in the chair racks close to you, that's on page 855. In December, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, we are remembering the provision or the faithfulness of God in His keeping the promise to send Messiah, and we are looking to God to stir up our hearts to long for the second coming of Christ and to live lives that are shaped by that reality. And so today, we began with Matthew 2 weeks ago, Genesis chapter 3, the beginning of the fall, and yet even there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise of a child who would be born of a virgin who would one day crush the head of the serpent.
And we have looked together at a psalm that teaches us some things about waiting on God. And today I'd like for us to think about faith that is strengthened while we wait. So we're going to look together, continuing on in Luke chapter 1, and basically picking up where Tom left off in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, and I'll read through verse 38, if you'll follow along there. This is the Word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is God's word. And as we think about this text, I'd like, with Kathy's permission, I'm going to share some of our story. In the spring of 1983, I graduated from college with a degree in biology, and knowing absolutely nothing about theology, went to seminary in Memphis in the fall of 1983. And there, because of some previous connections I had with a church in Memphis, I went to that church the first Sunday I was in town, and I saw Kathy. Now, I knew something about her, but that day, when I saw her, I thought, wow, she's really cute. But she was dating somebody, so I didn't try to mess with that. But later in that same year, in December, on New Year's Eve, in fact, I think I found out that she wasn't dating that guy. She dumped him because there were better things on the horizon. And not too long after that, we went out on our very first date, and we started kind of connecting a little bit and communicating. Kathy was in school in Jackson, Mississippi at Mississippi College in her senior year. And so she would come on the weekends and we'd get together and so forth. And we really enjoyed each other. In fact, by the spring of that year in 1984, we got in the car after my final exams and drove 500 miles east to be with my family. So as I wanted my family to know Kathy and Kathy to know my parents and so forth. And so we went there and spent a week in Kingsport, Tennessee with my family. They loved her and enjoyed her. And So then we headed back to Memphis after having spent a great week with my family. And somewhere along the way during that 500-mile trip driving home, we broke up. I said, we broke up, in case you didn't hear it. Now, I drove her up to her door, and her family is in the house expecting to hear all these great things and maybe about a wedding. And I dropped her off at her house and drove away. And she had to go in and tell her family that they had broken up, that we had broken up. And I wonder if you've ever experienced something like that, you know, or maybe you're walking through it right now, where there have been things that you're anticipating and longing for, or plans that you're making, and somehow they don't seem to work out. You know, what do you do when the bombshell gets dropped? How do you respond when life is not giving you the things that you're wanting or anticipating, or when something happens that you never saw coming? How do you trust and obey God when you don't know what your next steps are going to bring about? I mean, you thought you knew what was coming, and then that's all taken away. And how do you respond to that? Today, we're going to look at the portraits of two people in the text that Tom read and that I just read, Zechariah and Mary. And in those two portraits, there's a portrait of unbelief in Zechariah. And we're not trying to beat up Zechariah, but the thing we want to see is about how unbelief sort of sneaks into his life and some of the dangers of that. And then we want to look at the life of Mary, and we want to see how she believes God. Those two simple things. And then think about how we can learn from that to have our faith strengthened. And strengthening faith, you need to understand from the outset, it's not about growing something in you. It's not about exercises that will make something in you bigger and better. Strengthening faith is about repeatedly learning that God is the only worthy object of your faith. It's about God getting bigger and bigger in your view. So it's not about you producing something. It's about you seeing God more clearly and seeing how He is the worthy object of your faith, that His greatness consistently displaces the size of your need, that He crowds out the size of your need. He is more and more of who He really is in your experience. That's what strengthening faith looks like. And this you do, I'm convinced, by believing what you know to be true about God and believing what He's said. So let's look together at a portrait of unbelief and recognize three things about this. And I want you to look together with me first at verses 5 to 7. Tom's already read this for us, so it's in our ears. But let's be introduced to Zechariah in a little more detail, and remember that faithfulness does not make us exempt from difficulty. Notice there that Zechariah is a priest, so he is a man who is placed in a position of influence religiously in the community of Israel. He has the responsibility on this particular day by drawing of lots to represent God's people in the temple. And so he's going in and offering up prayers to God. He's the man between the people and God. He's married well. His wife Elizabeth is from the house of Aaron. And so there's a pedigree, a religious pedigree in their lives. And notice that the text goes on to say that in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly. So not only do they have this great pedigree and this great position of influence religiously, and not only have they married well, but they're blameless. They're righteous people. They keep the rules. Everything that they know and understand and can do, humanly speaking, they're doing. And yet at the same time, verse 7 tells us they had no child because she was barren. Now, you've got to understand that in this context, in this culture, for a woman to have no child was to be understood as being under a curse. She must have done something wrong,
or her husband has done something wrong. God is not giving them a child because of something they've done. The fruitfulness of the womb was pictured as a blessing from God. And surely it is. But the point that I want you to get out of this little part of the portrait is that their faithfulness and their pedigree and their position was not a release from difficulty. We have a tendency, the same culture that said, if you're good, you'll have children, thinks that if you're faithful, if you're serving God, if you're doing what you're supposed to, then good things will happen to you. That mindset is not foreign to us. And so a part of what we're needing to learn, if we want our faith in God to be strengthened, if we want to battle against unbelief, is to think rightly about this. Faithfulness is not a release from difficulty. And you need to be warned that difficulty is the breeding ground of unbelief. Difficulty and hardship and things coming at you that are uncomfortable is the breeding ground of unbelief, especially if you think, wait, I was keeping the rules. This shouldn't happen to me. Okay? So right now, as a battle against unbelief, let's recognize that faithfulness is not necessarily an indication of freedom from difficulty. Zechariah was not immune to the difficulty of life, and he's not immune from the ravages of unbelief. So let's move on to verses 8 and following and understand that not only is faithfulness not a protection from difficulty, but God's thoughts and purposes are not ours. In verses 8 and following, there's that description of Zechariah going into the temple. He's doing his duty. The multitude of people are praying outside, and the angel in verse 11 comes before him, and he's standing on the right side of the altar of incense where Abraham is offering up the prayers of the people. Now, let's get the context here for just a moment. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, was the last time that God spoke to his people, about 400 years previous to this. So Zechariah has become accustomed to, he has never known a time when God spoke directly to his people. There's just been silence. He and all the other priests have gotten used to going into the temple and performing their duties and doing the things that God called them to do and hearing nothing. And now an angel is standing there in front of him, speaking to him. And an angel's appearance in all of the texts that we find in the Bible is usually not a good thing. It's a proclamation of danger or difficulty, or he's come to deliver some kind of punishment or to wipe out people or do something like that. And so, rightly, Zechariah is trembling before this angel. And that's why the angel here and then later in his declaration to Mary says multiple times, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's no need to be concerned here. And then he gives this message to Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Look down into verse 13. The angel says, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Now, immediately, I have a problem with this text, honestly. Because later in the text, Zechariah is, after he's been told that Elizabeth's going to have a baby, he says, I'm too old, and so is she. And so I can't imagine someone who's just about to protest about the coming of a baby had just been praying for a child. So what's going on here? I wrestled with this and thunk about it a lot, and the most satisfying conclusion was from another commentary that I read that was so helpful in this regard, and I agree with this conclusion. Because of age and circumstance, surely Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying earlier that God would give them a child. God, give us a baby. Remove this difficulty of barrenness from us. But because of age and circumstance, they had stopped praying that prayer. A prayer that had been prayed long ago had been long forgotten and abandoned by Zechariah, but not by God. That may have been one of the sweetest things that occurred this week in studying for this text. And if you get nothing else in the whole morning, remember this, that what may seem to have been a long time to you, or that the timing is never going to be right, or the circumstance is never right, or you've even forgotten to pray for something, that God has not forgotten. And what feels to you like God having turned His back is not the case. And in real time, this angel says, your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth is going to have a baby. That's an amazing thing. And it reminds us that the way that we think about doing things and the timing that we would have and the purposes that we would pursue are not God's. God's timing and His ways and His purposes and His thoughts and intentions are different from ours, and they're higher than ours. And so remember that the things that may seem one thing to you and the thoughts that you have are not sometimes the real thing. It's not the truth, because God is at work doing something differently. Now, let's go on to Zechariah's reaction to this news. How will I know this? Look at verse 18. Zechariah's response to the angel. How will I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. It's impossible for us to have a baby. Now, this is kind of amazing too, because Zechariah knows his history. He's a priest of Israel. He's certainly known and read about the fact that Abram and Sarai, who Abram was too old and Sarai's womb was dead, and yet God gave them a baby. Surely he knows that, but he's forgotten. Again, he's not thinking the way God would have him think. He's not responding the way that God would have him respond because of his circumstances and difficulties. And so he's saying, how can that happen? Are you messing with me? Because I know what's real. I know the circumstances. Now, in this situation, the angel had given Zechariah a huge opportunity to remember the faithfulness of God to Abram and Sarai and to put himself in the same place of saying God can do that kind of thing for us and to thank God for it. And he could have moved straight to verse 67 and 68 and started singing this song of praise and worship to God for his faithfulness. But Zechariah misses. In one sense, God is doing a work of mercy here, because the person who thinks their faithfulness and their pedigree and their position ought to have made them exempt from difficulties and that they shouldn't be bearing the difficulty of being childless, and who now is going, nuh-uh, how in the world can that happen, needs to be brought to the place to understand that what God calls them to is simply to believe Him. One author said Zechariah needed to understand that his service in the temple and his position before God were not the things that were important. What he needed to do was to believe God, just to simply trust Him. Simple faith is what was called for. Now, do you ever share this condition with Zechariah? Do you find yourself caught in unbelief? And in the first and most important and critical place I would say that you need to consider this is you need to repent and run with all haste today from the tendency to think that your religious activity or your faithfulness or your goodness can save you somehow from your sin. You must not think that your good deeds at Christmas and your giving gifts, you know, if you're the guy who went to Walmart and paid off $20,000 of layaway toys? That won't get you to heaven. It'll get you an article in the OA News, but it won't get you to heaven. And so the place today where you need to run away from thinking your knowing and your doing can serve God and make you righteous before God, that's not true. You need to simply believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from sin and trust in Christ alone to make you righteous. But for those of you who are in Christ, when God says that you can be fully satisfied in Him, do you really believe that? Or are you constantly thinking about the thing you need or the circumstance that needs to be different? If that were only true, then I could be content. I would be happy if that happened. What are we going to do when God says the goodness of God is found in being near to Him? Or the nearness of God is our good. That's what the text says. The nearness of God is our good. When God says you can be satisfied in Him, how are you going to respond to that? Or when God says that He's chosen to save people through the verbal proclamation of the gospel, do you really believe that? Do you believe that your sharing the gospel with lost people could bring them to life? That God could use that in their life to save them? Or do you say, well, my testimony is pretty lame. I grew up in a Christian home and I didn't do drugs and I wasn't in a gutter when God saved me. There's nothing exciting about my testimony. Or do you say, well, you know, I'm no example for anyone. I grew up on drugs and I lived in a gutter and so nobody wants to hear about my life. It's a disaster. It was a wreck. Friends, will we just believe God? That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes? And then go and just spread it like we would spread seed in a place where we want grass to grow? Could we not just do that and believe God? Or perhaps when God speaks of the blessing of marriage, and He calls you to honor your marriage covenant when it's hard and difficult, and you're going, man, I don't see how this is going to work. We're just kind of falling out of love with each other. Will you believe that God has given your spouse to you as a gift? Will you believe that the covenant that you made binds you together? Or when God calls you to reckon yourself dead to sin, will you believe that and put off sin and put on righteousness like He's called you to do? Or will you say, well, this sin is particularly difficult? Will you say like this fellow said to me one time, the promises of God must be true for you, but they just aren't true for me. Unbelief sneaks in, and we need to understand that our thoughts and purposes need to be transformed. They're not God's thoughts and purposes for us. And the way that happens is by believing what He has said, by simple faith. Tabiti Anyabwile says, don't let your problems and circumstances become a patch on your eye that obscures your view of the greatness of God. You cannot exalt the size of your problems and the power of God at the same time. You can't exalt the size of your problems and the power of God at the same time. Thirdly and quickly, unbelief is sneaky. Look at verses 19 to 25. In this portrait, we see Zechariah responding to the angel and then the angel telling him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I was sent to tell you this good news. So as the result of your unbelief, you're going to be silent for the next 9 months. And I believe there are indications in the text that he was even deaf, because later when the baby is born and people ask Elizabeth what his name's going to be, will it be Zechariah? And she says, no, it's going to be John. And they said, "What? You don't have anybody named John in your family? You got no kinfolk named John? What's up with that?" And they go and they make signs to Zechariah, the text says. They didn't just ask him. So I'm wondering if Zechariah is not only unable to speak, but unable to hear. He has been in isolation, learning that Unbelief can be sneaky, that it can ravage even those who are in a place and a position of being close to God and walking with God and serving God. He's taken 9 months out to consider this situation and to pray and to ponder and to understand that none of his position could protect him. He had to believe God. Not only for naming the baby, but he had to believe God. He needed a Savior. He needed to be rescued. He needed to obey God and honor Him and submit to Him and the things that He said, submit to God's thoughts and God's designs, submit to the circumstances God had brought. So this is a story of rescue. And God loves Zechariah so much that He put him in this place of isolation to teach him this. And as he comes to the end of that time of isolation, he expresses faith in the way that we can clearly see and writes on a tablet and says, "His name is John." And so Zechariah responds to God in faith. And he comes out on the other side of that. But that's not the only portrait that's in the text in front of us. I want us to look at a portrait of belief in the description of the things that go on with Mary. And that happens in verses 26 and following. And there are two or three things, again, that I'd like for you to see about this. And the first of those is that we need to, if we want to strengthen our faith and move towards hearts of belief, we need to believe and meditate on the goodness of God. Verse 26 describes what's going on with Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, before you go far beyond those details, recognize the distinction in these two situations. We've got a guy who is in the center of all religious activity in the temple with a huge religious pedigree. He's married well, and he's got opportunity, and he's serving God and all those things. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we've got a young woman that nobody's ever heard of living in a place that people will say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" She's not married. She's nobody. Now, in our thinking, the angel Gabriel would have gone looking for some kind of superstar, right? But he doesn't. And the point here being, notice the greeting that he gives in verse 28. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And so immediately we understand that the goodness and grace of God is on display here, because it has nothing to do with pedigree or position or place of birth or who you are or male or female. It is the grace of God alone that's at work here. Why does God choose Mary? Because He just wanted to. And she's the recipient of the goodness and the grace of God. One commentator has said, "A conviction of divine goodness is the entrance of faith." In common terms, I understand him to be saying, if you want your faith to be strengthened, spend time meditating on the goodness of God. To get a handle on the goodness of God is the beginning place of great faith. It's a mercy and a grace of God that Mary was chosen, and the angel begins with that because he's about to talk to her about a mystery that she can't even comprehend, and about a role and an opportunity, if you will, that's going to be very, very difficult. The beginning place of moving through these days of difficulty and what looks to you to be chaos, and to even have felt like you've been forgotten about God, is to spend time thinking on the goodness of God. It prevents you from thinking, if I behave, then God will be good to me. No, God is good to you simply because He's good, without regard to how you're behaving or doing things. Now again, that's not a license to live like a hellion. It's not an excuse to live in sin, because the grace of God is not a call to do that. If we've been raised with Christ and grace multiplies with sin, what shall we do then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who have been raised to newness of life live any longer in death? That's the message of Paul in Romans chapter 6, right? So it's not a license to sin. It's a license to look at the greatness and the glory of God. It's an opportunity to exalt him, for him to be big. Paul describes it this way in Romans, or in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. He speaks of the grace of God that pours on us freely and by which he makes us accepted in Christ. So when the angel comes and says, greetings, O favored one, he's not saying you've earned a spot in God's hall of fame. He's saying God, for no reason at all, is pouring out grace on you. He's making you favorable by his mercy. So Mary has in place now one critical aspect of strength and faith. God is good. A critical aspect to our faith being strengthened is to meditate on the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, and our faith will be strengthened. Secondly, though, in verses 7, we see with the announcement of this birth that's coming, Mary has a question. And so I encourage you to bring your questions to God, as Mary does. Verse 34, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Now, it's important that you understand that when we talk about strengthening faith, we're not talking about leaping into more and more darkness. Okay? The Bible never calls you to leap into darkness and then ascribes that as being faithful. Increased faith, strengthened faith, investigates who God is and what He has said. Now, how's this different from what Zechariah did? Didn't Zechariah just ask a question? No, Zechariah doubted God. How can this be? How am I? Convince me. Mary is responding in confusion. She knows that God has a perfectly good and established way of babies being born. And that's in a relationship between a man and a woman. So she says, how are you going to do this? How's that possible? And the angel goes on to expand her view of God. She's about to be strengthened in faith. And notice how the angel does it. He tells her, the Holy Spirit will be on you, verse 35. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. He will create in you a baby by His power. And the child will be born and will be called holy, the Son of God. And then, to bolster her faith, he says in verse 36, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Everybody knew Elizabeth couldn't have a baby. But now she's 6 months pregnant. And friends, listen to this. God wasn't punishing Elizabeth by refusing to allow her to have a baby for all those years. God was setting up an encouragement and an illustration of His power for a little girl from Nazareth, so that the angel could say, look, here's barren Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God. He wasn't abusing Elizabeth. He wasn't unkind to her. She was becoming an illustration of the power of God for Mary. God's purposes, God's design, God's timing. Can I gently say that through what is in reality difficult for you, there was difficulty for Elizabeth. She says, my reproach has been taken away. She lived under reproach. She lived with the opinion of the community that she was under a curse. But not true. And friend, can we believe God enough that He is at work? Can we believe that God is good? And can we also believe that God is able? That's a second thing that Mary has in place as she brings her questions to God and she understands not only is God good, but He's able to do the miraculous. He's able to use even your circumstance and situation of difficulty and hardship in order to accomplish what His bigger plans and purposes are. And so in verse 38 then, Mary follows on by submitting to God's design. Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now consider with me for a minute what's coming for Mary. Mary knows what happens when a young woman is pregnant outside of marriage. Her future husband, her fiancé in our parlance, will put her away. We know that to be true because Joseph is considering that later in the text. She's going to be a stigma on her family and a reproach on their reputation. Who's going to marry her when she's been unfaithful to her fiancé? How is she going to live? How is she going to raise this baby? What's going to happen to her in the future? Is she going to be tossed aside? Will the baby be an outcast and even maybe put to death because of its circumstance of birth? I cannot believe that Mary does not contemplate all these things. She's not a robot. And so, identify with her in this sense. If I submit to God in this matter, if I believe God and obey Him in this circumstance, I can foresee difficulty. I can foresee the hardship of that. I can see some significant sacrifices down the road. And again, quoting from Anyabwile, the only way we can say what Mary said is to genuinely believe that God's plan is better than our plan for ourselves. The only way that we can genuinely say what Mary said is to believe that God's plan for us is better than our plan for us. In the fall of 1986, I moved back to Memphis. One of the things I neglected to tell you in the story is that not long after Kathy and I broke up, I moved to a little town in the mountains of northeast Tennessee, and I was going to work in a church there for a summer, but I ended up staying for almost 20 months. So we were apart for approaching 2 years. And I'm not a great communicator. I don't like to talk on the phone. Email didn't exist in those days. I didn't own a computer or a cell phone. And so we didn't talk a ton over those weeks and months and even years. But I moved back to Memphis because I still had some seminary to finish up. And when I moved back there in the fall of 1986, I began to pursue Kathy again in God's mercy. She didn't marry somebody else. She was back in Memphis teaching first grade and still attending the same church. And I guess that truth and the thing that I talked about earlier, that things we give up on and forget about or let go, God doesn't forget. I'm stunned with how good God has been to me, that I didn't miss the opportunity to marry Kathy. God was kind to me. Now, why am I telling all this story? Obviously, you know, we got married later, right? As I moved back to Memphis in the fall of 86, started pursuing her. We got engaged in January and got married in June 27th, 1987. So for 31 and a half years, we've been doing life together. Why am I telling you all this? Well, I thought that I was God for some other reasons that I don't have time to explain. I wanted to avoid any difficulty or hurt in this situation. I wanted to know the end from the beginning. I wanted to know if I marry Kathy, everything will work out perfectly. And because I couldn't guarantee that, that's a part of why we broke up. It was just unfair to her for me to hold her in limbo like that. But friends, what I needed to learn and understand is that I'm not God. I can't tell the end from the beginning. Not only that, life is not a Hallmark movie. If I have to come to your house and do damage control later, I will, but there are no Disney princesses. And there are no storybook endings. And while our marriage has been sweet in so many ways, there have also been days of great difficulty and hardship. And sin being exposed and repentance called for. And parenting challenges and all kinds of stuff that goes on with being sinners brought together in a relationship. But that is a good thing. Because if life was a Hallmark movie, and if Disney princesses do exist, and if storybook endings are possible, then you do not need a Savior. And so the reason, a lot of times, for the continuing, ongoing struggle and strain and chaos of life is so that you don't forget that you need a Savior. Mary is not the hero of this story. Listen, one day, Mary saw her son taken by wicked men and nailed to a cross for crimes he didn't commit. And if Mary, I'm thinking, if Mary is like any other mother on the planet, she would never have chosen that course for her son. She would have protected him from evil and wickedness and hardship and difficulty, like all of us want to do with those that we love. And in doing so, she would have short-circuited her own salvation. Now, don't get stuck there in the providence of God and possibilities. And just think, if she had had her design and her way, the designs of God would not have taken place. And so, Mary is not the star of this show. God is. God bringing about the salvation of sinners through the death of His perfect Son, crucified by criminals for crimes He didn't commit, so that you and I could be rescued out of the chaos that is this life, the brokenness that is our life, so that we can continue to believe Him and look to Him and hope in Him in the midst of all the places where we're struggling, so that we can grow and increase the window through which we see God. We have an ever-expanding view of His greatness and provision for us as His people. And so remember and believe in the grace and the goodness of God. Take your sorrows and questions to Him. Pass them through the Scriptures. Submit to Him with confidence that He is more wise than you are, that He loves you better than you even love yourself, and that He is able to bring to pass what is perfect and right and good for you. And in the days when we celebrate Christmas and we rejoice in the giving of a Savior, also look to the day when He will also keep His Son, His promise to send His Son again to reign in righteousness over the new heaven and the new earth, where you and I will be perfected forever. Now, I'm going to stop there because it's time to stop. May God strengthen your faith, whether that be today to believe on Him for salvation, or to submit to Him in the place where He's got you right now. Let's pray together. Oh God, help us to believe Your Word. And believing, submit to You for what You have now, and also live in a way that reflects the hope that You are coming again. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you stand together, please? And as the musicians are coming, I'll remind you that the author of the hymn you're about to sing wanted to take his own life, and in despair hired a cab to drive him to the London Bridge, where he was going to jump into the Thames River. The fog was so dense that day that the driver couldn't find, and after having wandered around looking for the bridge, he finally got out and said, "Sir, I have no idea where we are." And they had returned to the man's home. He went inside and, with some help and encouragement from friends, wrote this hymn. And so we sing it together now as a reflection of our trust in the Lord.
God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in His dark and hidden mind, with never failing skill, He fashions all His bright designs and works His sovereign will.
Word of blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the Lord help you to see His goodness and His power and His love for you in every event. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you spend some time fellowshipping together. We'll gather at 11:20 and share together in some study. And until then, God bless you. Encourage one another.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.